First Timothy chapter 2. We're going to continue along the lines in which we started yesterday, which is God's new creation. Look at First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I'll read that again. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, verse 6, it says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. It says, "I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Now, so it says, verse 6 again, God or Christ or the man Christ Jesus in verse 5 is the one who gave himself in verse 6 as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Are we together? So it means that the offering of Christ Jesus, the giving of himself, which is the giving of the Spirit upon the resurrection, is an offering that is supplied to mankind. Are we together? The word there, ransom, is a word that speaks about a price being paid, or a price that is paid to get something, right? And you know, in life generally, the price of a material, the price of what is being paid for, it determines the value to a large extent, right? What that means is you can know to a large extent what the value of a thing is, or of a being is, based on how much is paid for that thing, based on the price paid on that, the price tag that is put on that. You know, for instance, you know, you go to a showroom and you see like a Bentley. When you see the price of a Bentley, right, and you see the price of a Corolla, you can be able to distinguish between the two types of cars. And you're able to know that, okay, this particular car worth this, or the value of this car is this, and the value of this car is that. So the question now becomes, it says, if the Bible tells you, Paul to Timothy, it says, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time? And we said the right ransom is about a price that is paid. So the question for the believer becomes, what is the price that is paid? Or how do we explain to come to understand what the price that is paid is about? Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 26, rather. Look at 26, verse 28. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 28. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 28. Look at verse 26. Matthew's Gospel 26, 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body." Hold on. At the time, what did Jesus take? Bible says he took bread. That would be physical bread. So he took bread, he blessed it. That is, he said something or spoke or said something that they heard, and he broke it, right? And he gave it to the disciples. And in giving them, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body." So what we did see physically, when Jesus supplied or stretched forth his hand to them, they would have seen bread. Are we together? So if what they would have seen will be bread, it means that we need to pay attention to what the bread was about. What do I mean? In the real sense, they knew that Jesus did not use a knife to cut his body or his skin, right? And now divide it and give it to them and say, "This is my body." No. So if Jesus had taken a knife and cut a portion of his skin and divided it into pieces and said, "Take, this is my body," you, verse 26, the end part will be correct, because you say what he really gave them was his body. But in the real sense, what was he giving them? He was giving them bread, but in the real sense, he's saying that this bread you are seeing is my body. So where was that bread to become his body? The bread was to become his body in their mind. Are we together? So the bread was to become this body. So what were they to do with the bread? They were to take it from him. So remember now, okay, hold your hands in Matthew 26, right? And go back to 1 Timothy 2. Hold on. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, Jesus took bread, he broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, this is my body," or "Take, this is me." You can say it that way. What will they see physically? So a natural eye in that meeting, a physical eye, will see bread. What will they, or what were they meant to see? They were to see that Jesus was giving them something. So 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "There is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that mediator is Christ Jesus." Now, that Christ Jesus Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2 is the Christ Jesus that gave them bread in Matthew 26. So what did Christ Jesus really give them physically? Bread. What was he actually giving them He was giving them himself, figuratively using bread to explain what he will give them. That's why verse 6 in 1 Timothy 2 says, who gave himself as a ransom for all? Who gave himself as a ransom for all? So Jesus will take the bread, he will break it and say, take, this is my body. So go back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Right? Go back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. So, and he said unto them, or rather, and they were eating. That means they were going through the process of eating, not spiritual food. Right? They were not having a seminar. They were eating physically. One of the things you can see them eat was bread. So he took the bread, he broke the bread, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. What did Paul say? Jesus will give. Jesus will give himself. I went together. So hold your hands in Matthew 26 and go to Matthew's Gospel 6. Right? Look at Matthew's Gospel 6, verse 9. Remember, we're in Matthew's Gospel 26, by extension, 1 Timothy 2. So look at Matthew's Gospel 6, verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So what is our Father? Remember, our Father there is not speaking of the male man in a relationship, right? Who has a mother. No, our Father there is a word used to speak about the source from which something or someone comes from. Are we together? So our Father there is our mother. We explained that during the woman in Christ. So our Father which art in heaven, that is our Father which art in the world which is unseen, hallowed be thy name. That means sanctified is your name, your work, only you does it. It says thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. What is the will about? Verse 11, it says give us this day our daily bread. Basically, bread comes up again. So we see bread in Matthew 6 and we see bread in Matthew 26 and we see that this bread is about a Jesus the mediator giving himself. Are we together? So he says, give us this day our daily bread. The word there daily deals with that bread which is everlastingly sustaining or eternally sustaining. So the bread sustains forever. It's an eternal bread. Now, what is that bread about? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, for you to say that God should forgive you as you forgive, it means that you are teaching God the love walk. No, God instigates the love walk, becomes the neighbor of man, and instructs man to love thy neighbor as he has been loved. Are we together? So God becomes the first man to become a neighbor of man, and men, his neighbors, killed him in doing that. He was submitting himself to the will of the Father, in that in the resurrection, we now see God shines forth and brings him back to life. So in the real sense, we've seen what Jesus' neighbor does to him. What did he do to his neighbor? He loved them. So in the resurrection, we still see that his love is expressed to his neighbors that killed him. Right? So what is daily bread about? Daily bread is about what? You forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the bread that God gives that is daily, figuratively, is about a forgiveness. Are you together? Are we together? The bread God gives, that he gives daily, which is figurative for an eternal bread, is about the fact that God forgives forever. So look at Matthew's Gospel 26. Go back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Are we together? Remember, the bread is about the forgiveness of sin, or the bread is about the forgiveness that the Father in heaven offers. Are we together? Okay, if you are in Matthew 26, go back to John 6. Don't go back to Matthew 6 this time. Just go to John 6. Okay. Look at Matthew's Gospel 6. I don't know how I got here, but let's just see how it flows this evening. So look at Matthew's Gospel 6 and look at verse 32. Okay, if you are 32, just go back to verse 31. Now look at John 6, verse 31. John 6, 31. It says, our Father did eat manna in the desert. That's not your father. That is the way talking of their fathers. Are we together? In the desert will be in the time of Moses. So he says, they now said to him, as it is written, he gave them bread. Is that similar to what Jesus did in Matthew 26? Bible says he took bread and gave them bread. Are we together? So John 6 says that he gave them bread from heaven. They said, our fathers did eat manna. It is written that he gave them bread from heaven. Then Jesus said unto them, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. First thing you should see in verse 32 is that there is a bread from heaven. Matthew 6 tells you, give us our daily bread from heaven. What is the daily bread from heaven about? It is the forgiveness of sin. Are we together? So you give us our daily bread, then you forgive us, or you forgive us, so we forgive. Are we together? So when we've eaten the bread from heaven, we've eaten forgiveness of sins. Now hold your hands in John 6. Oh, gracious Father, I think we're in for a good time this evening. Look at Isaiah 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Isaiah, never forget, we're in 1 Timothy. look at Isaiah 1 verse 17. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. Now, this is Isaiah. Now, in the book of Isaiah, you see verse 18. Let's just read 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins..." So what does the Lord want to do with man? The Lord wants to reason with man. He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as white, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of that land." Ye shall eat the good of that land, the land. Now remember, the land was promised to Abraham by extension as a seed that will have many seeds. So he says, if you are willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The good of the land is not contract in Aston Villa. The good of the land is not contract with the Queen of England. Yet the good of the land is not contract with the Mexico president. No. The good of the land has to be used and seen through the lens of scriptures. So what did Isaiah say? He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat. Hold on. What will you eat? Go back to John 6. We're in John 6, remember? John 6, 32. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat. Look at John 6, 32. He says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. If you be willing..." So I'm trying to infuse Isaiah 1, 18. "If thou be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." The good of the land is the bread from heaven. Right? What is the bread about? Matthew 6, forgiveness of sins. Look at what it says in verse 33. "For the bread of God is a he." Are we together? So it means that when you see bread from God, it has to do with he. He is a personality, a person, not it. So it didn't say the bread of God is it, which cometh. No. The bread of God is about he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What is giveth life unto the world? If your sins be as red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. When you come and reason with God, you eat the bread God gives from heaven and you receive life that is forgiveness of sins. Are we together? 35 now says, "I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Why wouldn't you be hungry again? Because you've eaten God's daily bread. What is God's daily bread? A bread that lasts for eternity. A bread that is sufficient enough to keep you till eternity. Are we together? Now look at verse 15. Verse 50, he says, look at verse 49, or look at verse 48, or look at verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." So it now comes to 47. You see, that bread and eating, don't think of eating bread. You cannot eat a human being. So eating human being, which is the he, which is the bread of God, is actually to believe on me. When you believe on me as God's bread, look at verse 48. He says, "I am the bread of life." I am that bread of life. So if you are willing and obedient, what is willing and obedient? "He that believeth on me," verse 47, "hath everlasting life." What is willing and obedient? If you are willing and obedient, it means you believe. What do you believe? You come to terms with God and reason with him. That is confess, homologio. You say the same thing in thought about what God says about sins. So Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They are dead." So it means that the bread they ate was a eat, but the bread I supply is a he. That's God. That is what Jesus is saying. So your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Yes, they met manna. Yeah, fine, you can say they ate bread, but they are dead. He now says, verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." So he says, "I'm the living bread, which that's the daily bread, which cometh down from heaven. If any man should eat of this bread, what will happen to him? He has eaten the good of the land, that is, he shall live forever in that land." Are we together? So when he says, "And the bread that I will give is my flesh," you start coming down to Matthew 26. "The bread I will give is my flesh, not the bread I will take from the table from where we were eating." So the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, what does 1 Timothy say? He says, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So who gave himself is that Jesus is giving himself in the resurrection for the life of the world. Look at 53. Then he said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh of the Son of Man. So what did Jesus expect them to eat in Matthew 26? The flesh of the Son of Man. The flesh of the Son of Man. And drink his blood. If he said, Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh, if you don't eat my drink my blood, you have no life in me or in you. Are we together? You have no life in you. You have no life in you. Look at 58. This is that bread. Remember 47? He says, I am that bread. He says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead. So give us this day our daily bread. Is the bread God promises from heaven, which deals with forgiveness of sin. Is he it or he? It is he. Are we together? He that eateth that daily bread shall live forever. Why? Because the repercussion of that is you have forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. So where are we? We are going back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Hallelujah. So look at Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. Wow. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. So when they took bread, what should they see? They should have seen, this is my flesh. If you don't eat my flesh, you have no life. What were they seeing physically? They were seeing the bread that was on their table already, that they were feasting from. Bible says, as they were eating. So when Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, he's saying the same thing you see in John chapter 6. If you don't eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, you will not live, you will die. You will not live forever. When you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man or the Son of God, what happens? You will live forever. He says, he that doesn't eat my bread, that's John 6, he that doesn't drink my blood, he hath not life in him. So how do you have life? You have life by eating. How do you eat? You eat when you believe. Hallelujah. If you are willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The good of the land is the bread which God supplies from heaven, that is, he forgives us our sins. Hallelujah. So look at verse 27. He took the cup. That means they were drinking from a cup already. It wasn't a special preparation where they went to go and serve on a table and put wrapper on it. You know what they call wrapper? What we call cover clothes is wrapper. In Nigeria, it's wrapper we put on it. Yeah? So you put a cup, you open the glass or the wine bottle and pour in those small cups so the fear can touch your lips. No, they were feasting. No, they were eating well. They were eating well. They were feasting. So he says, drink ye all of it. Look at 27 again. He took the cup and gave thanks. That means he blessed it just like he did in verse 26. And he gave it to them. Remember, Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men, who gives himself. 1 Timothy 2. Hallelujah. So drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. Dear saints, there was no doctor there with syringe that took his blood from his veins and poured in the cup for them to drink. If you were there, you wouldn't drink it. I trust Peter. He won't drink it. Peter? No, he won't. Hallelujah. So, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the what? So this blood is shed for the remission of sin. Remission of sin. Remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. So what was in the cup? Fruit of the vine. Are we together? So it means that he was using something physical to explain something spiritual. Look at how Luke writes it. Luke 22 verse 20. Look at Luke's Gospel 22. Look at verse 19. The same thing. He took the bread, or look how it says. If you go back to verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. Why were they to divide it among themselves? Because in the real sense, what Jesus did, the mediator, was to give himself for men. So for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it unto them. Jesus Christ, remember, is the one. Now, what does God want to do? Look at it. What is the narrative of bread and heaven and God about? It is that God wants man to come and reason with him. Because man's sins are as red as crimson. Man's sin is red as blood. Right? Man's sin is that way. But God wants to make it as white as wool. I hope you know that's figurative. Are we together? Right? So he says he took it and he gave them. So God in heaven supplies bread as a means to reason together with man. Are we together? So he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them saying, this is my body. Normally speaking, ideally speaking, if Jesus cut his flesh and gave them, they will not eat. They will not eat. See, they were even struggling to come to terms with the fact that he was the Son of God. That to the point that most of them only believed after the resurrection. So it means there was a struggle for a lot of them. I mean, think about that. So he says, this is my body, which is given for you. What is given? He says, my body. He says in John 6, if you don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that is the body, that is the good of the land. If you don't eat it, you have no life. So when he says, do this in remembrance of me, he's really not saying to be breaking bread to remember Jesus. Anything that makes you see bread, or you want to see bread before you remember Jesus, we need to prepare a special class for you that is less than the class of, you know, the lives of Don and Jaden. We need to actually prepare a lesser class for you that you need to remember Jesus by seeing bread. Right? So he's not saying start sharing bread in remembrance. Remember, we have taught extensively in scriptures, and you might want to lay your hands on that track. Investigating Scriptures, Series 3A and 3B on our website. We've done exhaustive teaching about what the Passover was and what the bread was and what do in remembrance of me really means. So doing in remembrance of me will not be breaking bread to remember me. No. Are we together? So what did Jesus do? He gave his body. Now let's look at how Paul writes in Romans 3. Remember Paul in 1 Timothy 2. He says what he gave himself. We are trying to identify what is the real thing he really gave. This was a flesh. This was a body. This was a good of the land. What did he really give? Look at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 25 now says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Oh, so what did he really give? His blood. So he first calls it body, he calls it blood. Then we see it as the flesh in John 6. Then we see it as the good of the land in Isaiah 1. Remember, yes, they will pay attention to what you will call the integrity of scriptures. God is a God that promised from the beginning and kept to his promise by giving bread to mankind. Hallelujah. So he says God had set forth to be propitiation, right? And through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So the blood that was shed is the price that is paid. But you need to listen to what he said very well. Are we together? The blood that is shed is the price that is paid. Now go to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Let's look at Moses a little this evening. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at Leviticus. Are you there? Leviticus 17, and now you want to pronounce it, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you see blood, you see life. Hallelujah. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hold on. The life is in the blood. So when you see the blood making atonement, what should you see? Life making atonement. So it was not the death of Jesus that got you saved. It is the life from the dead that got you saved. So for it is the blood that maketh atonement for their soul, for the soul. Are we together? So the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you see blood, you see life. When you say life, you can say blood. So we say the blood of Jesus. We are talking of the life of Jesus from the land of the dead. Are we together? Remember yesterday, we looked at Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2, right? In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So in the presence of life from the land of the dead, the man who eats, how do you eat? Yeah? You are willing, you are obedient, you believe, you eat. What happens? You've eaten God's daily bread, that is God's bread, that is a he that comes from heaven. Hallelujah. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20:28. Look at Acts 20:28. Oh, precious Jesus. Remember, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you see blood, you think a house that speaks of life. Don't get that twisted. Look at Acts 20, 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Now it says, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Hallelujah. He purchased the church with his blood. What is the blood about? With his life. So God purchases the blood or purchases the church by his life from the resurrection. Because it's not when his physical blood from, you know, the hemoglobins and all those things was shed that got you saved. So a lot of times, the reason why we pour blood of Jesus on the road in Nigeria is because we think it's about that thing that the doctors take from you. Are we together? Yeah. So we think that it is about that thing the doctors take from you when they put a needle in your vein. That's why we think it's something you can pour and just say, I pour the blood of Jesus. I pour the blood of Jesus. I cover myself in the blood of Jesus. I pour the blood of Jesus. See, when a man eats of the good of the land, he partakes of the blood. You are initiated into the blood. You are initiated by his life in the blood. Are we together? Because he purchased us as the church with his own life. That's what we will say. So God, who is life, God who is spirit, will take on flesh, submit himself to death. Hebrews 2. He partook of flesh and blood, submitted himself to death. And in the dying or in his dying, he was winning the victory. In the fact that he submitted himself to be killed by men. Men spilled his blood. His blood came out of his body. His blood splashed out of his body. But in the real sense, that was not what got you saved. If his blood shed or came out from his body and he did not resurrect, you will not be purchased, though. You will not be saved, though. What got us saved is the life from the dead. What got us saved is the life, the new life that is the life of the resurrection. Hallelujah. So look at it this way. Yeah, there are people in Nigeria that they've used jungle justice to beat and their blood spilled. There is no difference between that man and Jesus Christ at the point when Jesus' blood was spilled. An average criminal's blood was spilled when they were flogged. Jesus was not the first, neither was he the last person to be flogged as a man. So other men, they flogged them with the same cane of Jesus, and their blood pour out blood, or their body or their flesh brought out blood. So it is not that same thing that happened. The difference between Jesus and that one, that blood still came out from his body, was that he rose again. So man would have thought that they had won the victory. But in the fact, that was the beginning of the end. That was the beginning for the purchased possession. That was the beginning of the purchasing. So what did Jesus use to purchase? He used his blood to purchase. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. So remember, don't forget, he gave himself. What did he really give? His blood. What is his blood? His life. So Jesus took bread. When Jesus is taking bread, he says, this is my body, eat. What is he really saying? I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my life. Take my blood, drink it. What is he saying? I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my life. Hallelujah. Look at Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3 verse 13. Look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. 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 Look what it says. It says, look at verse 14. It says, look at 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through who? Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the price that is paid is about his Spirit, the promised Spirit that we receive by faith. Remember, the just shall live by faith. Yesterday, remember that teaching? The just shall live by faith simply means the just, or we as the just, we have come alive because of his faithfulness. Hallelujah. Look at Titus 2:14. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 14 quickly. Are you in Titus 2:14? Are you there? Ha 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 ha. Look at verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. So what it says? It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, Who gave? Remember, 1 Timothy 2, we started there. He says, Jesus is the mediator who gave himself. Now look at Titus, the same Paul. He says, who gave himself for us? What did he give? He gave his blood, that is his body, that is his spirit. Praise God. Now, see, why do you think you have life when you eat his body? It is because what you eat is his spirit. His spirit is really the good of the land. Remember, the spirit promise is what we receive by faith in Galatians 3, which is the blessing of Abraham in Galatians 3. So he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us? Hallelujah. He might redeem us from what? All iniquity. He might redeem us from all iniquity. Yeah, that is, he might pay the ransom that will separate us from our sins and put sin and put that nature and separate us from what? Sin and death. So he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? That is, present unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are we together? Look at chapter 3. Next chapter, chapter 3. Now look at verse... Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at verse 4, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to... Remember yesterday, we used the narrative of a boat, right, and a hook, and somebody in water that is dying, right, or that's trying to swim, right? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the what? Look at it again. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 6, which he shed. Are we together? What did Jesus shed? Jesus shed his blood. You know, you remember, you know, you sing, he shed his blood for me, he shed his blood for me, and now I have his life, in him I'm victorious. Right, so, see, he shed his blood for us. What did his blood really shed? It is the Holy Ghost. So, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it means that when we look for our value, we look for what was paid for us to be delivered from the bondage of sin and death. Are we together? So our redemption is based on the work of Jesus. What work is that? The work that ends in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Then by extension, the indwelling. Are we together? So the finished work. Remember I said something. When Jesus said it is finished, it is that part of the journey that was finished though, not the entire thing. Because it wasn't his death that got a man saved. If Jesus had died and did not resurrect, Paul would say, we are of all men most miserable. Are we together? So how do you know your value as a believer? You know your value as a believer based on how much the one who redeems you is ready to give to pay for you. You see, when you have a firm understanding of this, teaching and understanding believers' conduct will not be an issue. It will not be an issue. It's only an issue because you don't know who you are. Did you get that? The only reason why you have a problem with certain fundamental facts about the Christian faith or certain things you ought to abstain or do or not do is because you've not paid attention to who you are. How do you know your value? You know, there's some kind of cars you have and there's a kind of road you will not dare go to. Why? Because you know the value of your car. Right? There are some cars you have anywhere Johnny come, anywhere Belle face. Yeah, that's the way we say it in Nigeria. Anywhere belly face means your belly is the one that gives a direction to your movement. Hallelujah. That sounds so philosophical. Yeah, anywhere belly face means the car you have, anywhere you enter, you put head. Anywhere you enter, you put head. But if you know the value of your car, you will say, let me park this car here and walk the remaining journey. You can see. See, that is why I told you two weeks ago, thereabouts, that this teaching is going side and or side by side together with the conduct of the believer. Because the only reason why you see yourself do whatever you think you want to do in this life, you don't know. Let me tell you something. A Bentley will not go anywhere in this world. That is the truth. In fact, a majority of the people, or a lot of people who own Bentleys or Rolls Royce, when they bring them to Nigeria, they park them in their compound and cover it. Most of them, a lot of them, they prefer to leave it abroad in other countries that have 247 good roads or everywhere good road. Why? They know the value. Because you don't know the value, that's why you think your Bentley is for everywhere.
You don't know it now. You know, there's a difference between someone who owns a bike, what you call Okada in Nigeria, and someone who owns a what? A Camry in Nigeria, and someone who owns what? A Rolls Royce in Nigeria. They're different. What differentiates three of them is the value they have, the knowledge of the value about what they own. So when you see what was paid for you, when you see what was given to get you to become God's ransom person or to become God's purchased creature, it will not be difficult to exhibit fruits of that tree. Hallelujah. So God wanted to redeem man. He didn't send angels. He didn't send many spirits. He came himself. He came himself to give himself so that anyone who is willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. So you might have what? What's good of the land? The good of the land is his blood, that is his spirit, that is his life. Hallelujah. So you can say, my life is worth his blood. You can say, my life is worth his spirit. Because what was paid to get you was his life. He gave up his life and took his life back in the resurrection. That is what you are worth. Hallelujah. So you are not ordinary. You are not an ordinary believer or an ordinary human. You have now passed on from ordinary to what? Supernatural. You've now passed on from what? Ordinary to what? Spiritual. So you are not ordinary. So you ought not to treat yourself as ordinary. It means you ought not to treat the church which God purchased with his life as ordinary. Look at Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his what? Blood. You see the same thing. Can you see? Have you not noticed that when you see blood, you see sins forgiven. You see sins remitted. You see remission of sins. So, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, what is redemption? We are bought away from sin. We've eaten the good of the land. Remember, come, let us reason together. I want to separate you from your sins. I want to separate you from sin and repercussion death. So, we have redemption through his blood. Can we say through his life? You get that? You get that? No, because the blood there is figurative for his life, which is his spirit. Remember, it's not the blood that came out, that spilled out from his body, that got you saved, or that gave you forgiveness of sins. No, it is his spirit. So, can we say in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his life? That is the forgiveness of sins. He says, according to the riches of his grace. So, is God rich? Yes, rich in what? According to Paul, riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his what? Good pleasure. And we together, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, that is, you were willing and obedient, and you ate. After you what? Heard the word of truth. What did you do? You ate. Remember yesterday, we were able to explain Hebrews, where it says, if you sin willfully, having heard the knowledge of the truth. So what happens when knowledge of truth was presented to you? You are saved. You are a believer. So you heard the message. You ate. That is, you ate. That is, you drank of his blood. Ate his body. How? By believing. It says, the word of truth, that is the gospel of the salvation. In whom also after that you believed, what happened? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, the life is in the blood. What did you believe? You believed the work of the blood. What did you receive? The Holy Spirit, which was first promised, which now is the inheritance. Look at verse 14. It is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased. So there are two redemptions in Ephesians 1. I hope you know. There's the redemption that is about forgiveness of sins in verse 7. And there's the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Look at Colossians 1:12. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Colossians, I hope you're learning a few things here and there. Look at Colossians 1:12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. What did he do? He had delivered us from the power of darkness. Are we together? And he had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Can I say the kingdom of blood? Can I say the kingdom of life? Hallelujah. In whom we have redemption through his blood, into bracket life. Are we together? Even the forgiveness of sins. So we have forgiveness of sins by this redemption or this redemptive act. So God did not request a change of heart before he forgave us. That is why when you are taught to live well in conduct, it is not God that is requesting it for him to change his mind regarding it. No, he has offered himself in the resurrection to supply forgiveness of sins. yeah, to mankind. So God did not request a change of heart before he forgave us. It was given to us based on the work of Christ. Are we together? Look at Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You see, I quoted that earlier. If Christ did not rise, our faith is vain. No, it says, ye are yet in your sins. So what separates man from sins and death? It is the fact that Christ resurrected. Is that not life? Remember, the life is what gives us forgiveness of sins. Paul will say, in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What is his blood? His life. Hallelujah. So if Christ did not rise up, if Christ did not come back to the earth with life, our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ or are perished. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men. That means when you put all different ideologies of thoughts in this world, the most miserable people will be the Christian. Since we are of all men, most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and he has become the first fruit. The first fruit is an example to show that there is more. He is the first fruit of them that slept. Hallelujah. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it means that we have redemption through his blood that is his life. Praise Jesus. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11. Are you there? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Look at Hebrews 9, 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. So, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in. You know, some of us thought that Jesus Christ now took blood inside a basin and now went in. What is blood? Life. So when he says he entered in, it is that life is entering somewhere. Praise God. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Hallelujah. So where is that place that Jesus entered with his blood? It is the heart of man, oh. It is man, oh. Man, oh. Man. So forget about that narrative of Jesus Christ now took the remaining of his blood. Where did he get the blood from? He used syringe and took a little and poured inside a basin. And now took it and said, I go into the holies of holies. I enter to wash into the king. Yahweh. He's not started washing God. Started whining God. No. We have obtained eternal redemption in the fact that Jesus Christ has brought his life into that holy place. That's why we are now the temple of God. So we are the temple of God where Jesus takes his blood into. Did you get that? Okay, let's continue. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a life are sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? What is blood? The life. How do we know it is a life? Who through the eternal spirit. So the blood is about his spirit, which is about his life. What is spirit? Life. Are we together? So God, Jesus Christ, offered his blood. What is offering of his blood? It is actually the eternal spirit. So when he says, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Look how he says it next to. He says, purge your conscience. So, who did he really offer it to? He offered it to your conscience. So, I hope you see that. He offered it to your conscience, your heart. Oh, yeah, he is offering it to your conscience so that he can come into the place and it will now become the temple of God that is the holy place. Are we here? So, who through the Spirit? So, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Remember, Leviticus 17, the blood is about his life. So, his blood is about his life, that is his spirit. So who through the eternal spirit, he offered himself without spot. Purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God. Verse 15 now says what? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the what? The New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. So eternal redemption is really a release from sin and its repercussion. Before you get to Hebrews 9, you must have read Hebrews 5.
Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Remember, God did not offer, Jesus did not offer his blood for to change God's mind, though. No, Jesus is God in the flesh to show that God wants mankind to be saved. Right? So the offering of the blood of Jesus was to the conscience of man. Are we together? That's why it says purge your conscience. Really, look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of what? Eternal salvation. Can I say he became the author of eternal redemption? How did he do that? By the supply of his life in the resurrection. So he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. Remember. Isaiah 1. If thou be willing and what? Obedient. How do you obey? You are believing the work of the resurrection. So, if God offers salvation, it has to be eternal. Any salvation that is not eternal is not from God by the blood of Jesus. Salvation is a forever fact that God supplies to mankind when a man is willing and obedient and eats of the good of the land. So, salvation is a forever conversation that only Christ keeps it. So, you have read Hebrews 5. He offer or is the author of what? Eternal salvation. Unto all of them that what? Obey. Isaiah 1. Be willing and obedient. In being willing and obedient, you are eating the good of the land. In the real sense, you have come to reason together with God. Homologio. That means you say the same thing God says about sins by his life upon the resurrection. Look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, 22. Are you in Hebrews 7, verse 22? Are you there? It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Look at that again. By so much, I mean, Hebrews chapter 7, right? Chapter 7, verse 22. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety. He was made a surety. A sponsor, that's the word surety. He was made a surety of a better testament. Look at 25. He says, wherefore, hallelujah. Look at, okay, let's read into verse 25 from verse 22. So Jesus Christ made a sponsor, a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That means they died. But this man, because he lived forever, that is, he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. Are we together? Jesus Christ is the priest that is the mediator between God and man. Hallelujah. So wherefore, he is able, I hope you heard that well, wherefore, he is able also to what? He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by believing. That is, those who are willing and obedient, that eat the good of the land, Jesus saves them to the uttermost. How? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, we said several in scriptures, right? Intercession will only make sense in the context in which it is used. He's not talking about prayer in this context. Are we together? Yeah, he's not talking about prayer. We've explained that to me, but for instance, from Romans chapter 8. So the intercession that Jesus makes for the believer is in the fact that he's alive forever. So because he is risen and is alive today, in that fact, we see this fact that he is our surety. That is our assurance. So for the believer not to live forever, it means we need to pay attention to what Jesus really did. It means we have, or Jesus's resurrection is not true. What did Paul say about us? If that is the case, so that Jesus did not really resurrect, though, we are the most miserable set of entities. So the fact that Jesus is alive forever is the intercession that is made on our behalf. Hallelujah. Why? Because he is our priest. Hallelujah. That's why it says 26, for such an high priest became us, who is wholly harmless on the fire, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as though high priest to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, that's what the normal priest will do, and then for the people's sin. For this he did once when he offered himself. Are we together? For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Hallelujah. Look at 1 John. See how John speaks this truth. 1 John 2 verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children,
My little children, he says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, rather. And if any man should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. Look at verse 12. It says, I write unto you, little children, because... He didn't say, I write unto you so that you will know what... He says, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Can we say your sins are forgiven based on his work? Can we say your sins are forgiven based on his life he has offered in the resurrection? Yeah. I write unto you because your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So I write unto you that your sins are forgiven. Now, Romans 8:1 now says what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them. He didn't say there is no condemnation to acts. He said to them. Remember, we taught this on Sunday. There's a difference between the believer, we are called to condemn. God condemns. God judges. The believer judges. The question is, what does God judge? What should the believer judge? Are we together? There is therefore now no condemnation to them. So God doesn't judge a believer who falls in acts. Are we together? So there is such a thing as what? Reproof. Or there's such a thing as convict or convince or supply persuasion to the heart of man that is falling short in action. But there is no condemnation. Hallelujah. To them which are in Christ Jesus. As long as you are there, no condemnation to you. But we can condemn your acts. That's where believers' conduct comes in. Yeah, we'll look at that in days to come. That's why we're doing the series side by side. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. For the law of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So we have two types of law. Remember, go back to Romans 3. Romans 3. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Well, Romans 8, but look at Romans 3, 27. Romans 3, 27. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? It says here of works. That means there's a law of works. It says, nay, but by the law of faith. So there are two primary types of law. There's the law of works and the law of faith. Now go back to Romans 8. Romans 8 chapter 2. There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and there's the law of sin and death. So the law of works is in the same WhatsApp group with the law of sin and death. While the law of faith is the same WhatsApp group with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sins, condemned sin. Can you see? God condemns. We can condemn acts. We can condemn sins. Yeah, it is not that, hey, we have all finished, we are all redeemed, we are all redeemed. Let's just live anyhow I want to live. Remember, for a believer to want to live anywhere I want to live, the fundamental issue is you don't know your worth. You don't know your value. That is the fundamental issue. So it means you need to expose your heart yet more and more to God's word. Yeah, so you can't say because he has finished, the finished work. No, our brains are not finished now. Yeah, we can reason things through. Jesus cannot come to finish everything on the earth and just say it is finished and just go and be living your life anyhow. No, now, even as soon as you believe the gospel, it's supposed to disappear. So there's a law of works, there's a law of faith. So remember I said something. There's the commandment we ought to obey from the writings of Moses and the scriptures. The difference is we are not doing them to get life. We are doing them because we've received life. We are doing them because we've received his Spirit. We are not doing them. So it becomes ridiculous when you hear believers make statements like, after all of us will meet in heaven. We'll be sure we'll meet in heaven. Let me just give an example. No, there is something fundamentally wrong with how you reason, especially scriptures. Right, so we do certain things because of the life we've received. When we know the life we've received, we pay attention to it. What happens? We grow in grace. We have a better understanding of our value. Let me tell you something, dear saints. Right, a Bentley or the owner of a Bentley can give you his car. For why is Bentley on my lips today? Hallelujah. Well, the owner of a Bentley can give you his car, and if you don't know the value of the car, you will take it anyhow you want. Why? Because you don't know the value. Are we together? If you had known the value of a Bentley before they gave it to you, you know that when you are even pressing the throttle or the brake, you will press it with ease. Not the way you press your Corolla CE. You will press it with ease. Yeah, you will press it gradually. You move gradually. You are always looking at the mirrors. Why? You know the value of what you have. So Jesus has redeemed us from sins forever. We are to pay attention to that, or to that, so that we will understand what we have come into. So we do good works, not because we want to attain a life. No, we do good works because we have attained a life, and we place premiums, or we place priority in growing in knowledge about that faith, or rather that life we've received. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there is the law of there's a law in verse 2 of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, and there's a law of sin and death. He calls it the law of the spirit, eventually law of the flesh and all of that, but we're not paying attention to that today. So verse 8, Romans 8:8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. Can you see that? Ye are not in the flesh. You are not. No, you are not. But you are in the spirit. So there's the flesh, there's the spirit. So the law of works in Romans 3 is equal to the law of sin and death in Romans 8 verse 2, and is equal to the what? The law of the flesh in Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Meanwhile, the law of faith is equal to the law, which is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2, which is equal to the law of the spirit in verse 9. So, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the spirit of God, he is none of his. Hallelujah. That is not your testimony as a believer. You've received the spirit of God. What is the spirit? You've received his law, his life. What is life? You drank his blood. Remember when we were small, we used to drink the blood of Jesus. I drink the blood of Jesus, I cover myself with the fire of the Holy Ghost. I drink the blood of Jesus, I cover myself with the fire of the Holy Ghost. I drink the blood of Jesus. The real blood we drank is by being willing and obedient to believe the work of the blood, and we receive the spirit, which is life. Hallelujah. So verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, hey, dear saint, is it a probability or a certainty? If cannot be the reality of the believer, it is since Christ is in you. Yeah, if is probability. And if, let's assume if. No. It is, we know. So it is since, remember, we said yesterday, the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. So since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. He says, but if the spirit of him, hallelujah, the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. So it means it is not if, it is since, because that spirit dwells in me, right? What do? You pay attention to God's word to know the value of what you've received. But if or since the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall what? He shall quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, verse 12, brethren, who are brethren? The word brethren is not a masculine word. It's a word in the Greek that means adelphos. It speaks about those that come from the same womb. What womb have we come from? We've come, or we are from the womb of the resurrection, right? The same way we say our father is not a masculine word, right? So our father in Matthew 6 is not a masculine word, but a word that speaks of the source from which the bread comes to the air. The source. Praise God, right? So in the real sense, brethren, adelphos, both male and female, we are debtors. Hallelujah. We are debtors, oh, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. See, what does that mean? Because you know the value of what God has given for you to be delivered from sin. You owe God. No, dear saints, you owe God. You owe God your very life. You owe God your very lifestyle. You owe God your very life. That very life you think you have, you owe it to God. Why? Because guess how much he has paid for you. Think about it this way. Imagine you go pick a slave from the midst of slaves. Are we together? Right? And in a man who has lots of slaves, says he's not going to let go of slaves or any of the slaves. And you say, I drop $1 billion, or $1 billion rather, for that slave. You are a slave that has come into the man's family. You owe the man your life. Because without the man, you would have been buried as a slave. Right? You might have died as a slave. What slavery is that? The slavery of the law of sin and death. Now, we owe God our lives. We owe God our lives. So, look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, this death and this life will now reflect in lifestyle conduct, not about the believer dying. I hope you get that. That's why it now tells you in verse 14, really. For as many as are led by the Spirit. The word then led is what that means, ajo, to be brought forth, to come out from. To what? Where did we come out from? The womb. What womb? The womb of God. What womb of God? The womb of the resurrection through Jesus Christ. What did he give us from the womb? He gave us life. Hallelujah. You came out from mother's womb with life. It is from that womb you receive life to come to the earth. In the real sense, what happens? From the womb of the resurrection, we receive the Spirit of God. We receive life. Who are we? We are now the sons. So when it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that means we are brought forth by the Spirit. We are born by the Spirit. That's why John now tells you, we must be born of water, that is the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. We are who? Sons of God. Now, if brethren is not for male, sons is not for male. Are we together? The word son there will just speak about those who have an inheritance. We read that in Hebrews. What is the inheritance? Eternal salvation. Hallelujah. We've eaten the good of the land. Look at John 10. John 10:28. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. John 10:28. So when you see Jesus now say, I give unto them eternal life. Hold on. Where we started from was 1 Timothy 2. What did Jesus really give? He gave himself. We now went to Matthew 26. What did he give? He says, take, this is my body. He gave bread. What is bread? He gave unto them eternal life. John 10:28. So the supply of bread to eat is actually a supply of eternal life. You see that? Eternal life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So what was Jesus giving them in their minds or teaching them about when he gave them bread? He was giving the bread which comes from heaven, which he now says in John 6, I am the bread of God. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They have eaten of it. Once you eat of that bread, you've received eternal life. Okay? And they shall never perish. That's an assurance. Never. See, that word there, never, is there. Are we together? The word there, never, is there. They shall never. The believers' assurance is based on a never fact. There is the never fact of the believer. There is the never fact of the believer. The believer is consistently sure. Never. That means forever. An unbroken age. Or for eternity. Are we together? Never perish. Neither shall any man, will you see as any, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. It is my Father which gave them to me. Is greater than all. Right? And no man is able to pluck them out of my what? Father's hand. You are there forever. Nothing can pluck you from your hands, from God's hands. Right? That's why we sing that song. I'm forever in you, Jesus. Forever in you, Jesus. Nothing can pluck me from your hands. Nothing can take the believer from the hands of God. You are forever there. You don't eat God's bread and vomit it. You cannot vomit God's bread. Hallelujah. You don't vomit that kind of thing. You can vomit every other thing, but not God's bread. What is God's bread? God's life. The life he supplies in the resurrection. Are we together? Look at Jude 24. Jude has just one verse, one chapter rather, and verse 24. So what it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Who is he? He is that Jesus, the one who no one can pluck us from his hands. He says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Hebrews. We're in Hebrews. Remember, we read Hebrews 9, we read Hebrews 5, we read Hebrews 7. Let's look at Hebrews 10. What a book, the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 12. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10 verse 12. Dear saints, never forget that you owe God your very life. You owe God your very life. You are worth his spirit. You are worth his blood. When you know your worth, you don't behave anyhow. When you know your worth, it readjusts it and realigns you. He realigns you in your lifestyle, in your approach to life, in your conduct in life, in everything else. It's fundamental for the believer. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 13 verse 5. Or Hebrews 10 first. Hebrews 10, 12. Look at Hebrews 10, 12. It says Hebrews 10, 11. Let's start from 11. It says, but and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. So despite the repetition of their sacrifice that was daily, God just supplies one daily bread and he sorts everything out. Let that sink. God supplies one daily bread. Those priests, they were standing, supplying sacrifices every day. And he says their sacrifice could not take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he offer? He gave himself, that is his body, that is his blood, that is his life, that is his spirit. He offered one sacrifice. Dear saints, your Christian faith is hinged around one sacrifice. Are we together? That is what you are worth. He didn't try it twice. He didn't try the first time and missed it. He didn't try the first time and now he almost got it. He tried it once and that was enough forever. So he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down on the right hand of God, right? And from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He says, for by one offering he had what? Hallelujah. Just read that in your Bible. By one offering has what? He had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. So we are perfect. We are complete by one offering. So we want to know your worth. Think about that one offering. What offering? The offering of his blood, that is his spirit in the resurrection. Now look at verse 17. He says, verse 16, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, right? And in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquity. Why do you think so? Because we will now operate from a place of understanding that we know that we are valuable to God. And we will what? Align our lifestyle, our life, our love walk to that face. So it says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What does that mean? Your sins and iniquities are not taken into account. Now where remission of these is, there is no more what? Offering of sin. Let's read verse 19 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. Remember, our high priest is the one that liveth eternally. In the fact that liveth for eternally is that intercession that is made for us. Hallelujah. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Praise God. Look at Hebrews 13. That's where you now get the narrative of if thou be willing and if thou willfully sin. Yeah. We did that yesterday. You want to lay your hands on that again. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Are you there? Are you in Hebrews 13? Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never. That's the assurance we have, dear saints. He has said, I will never leave you. He said, when God tells you, I'll never leave you, that is irrespective of your faithfulness or your commitment. It's a commitment he said or he promises to keep, and he keeps it. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never is a fact of the resurrection. Hallelujah. I will never I will never fact of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 28. Yeah, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. So that you can say what? Who is helping you? The Lord is my helper. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 20. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even. Can you see the assurance? See, God is a faithful Father. God is a loyal Father. God is a Father that sees it and does it. When he says, I will have your back throughout, he says, I will be there throughout. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Despite and in spite, I will never leave you. So the believer is one who will never be left by God. That is the definition of who you are. So what do? You understand God's word to grow. What do we have in the resurrection? An eternal life, an eternal assurance. Never, 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 never leave you. You see, eternal is the opposite of temporary. Temporary. So it is that which means or that which lasts forever. Lasting forever. Something that will last. So look at John 3:16. Something that will last forever. John chapter 3, verse 16. See what it says there carefully. It says, for God in such a manner loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Can we say that he gave his bread from heaven? Yeah, because the bread from heaven is his begotten son, which you see in John 6, as I am the bread of life. So God gave his bread from heaven, that whosoever is willing and obedient, that is to believe into brackets, shall not what? Perish. Why? Because you will have everlasting life into brackets. You've eaten the good of the land. What did I do? I just put Isaiah 1:18 into this context. So God loves the world. He now says, come, let us reason together. Right? I will give you bread from heaven, John 6. Whosoever believes, that is, you are willing and obedient, Isaiah 1:18, shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Isaiah 1:18, the good of the land. That is the life. That is life. But Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. So you eat by what? By believing. You eat by what? By believing. by believing. So for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the good of the land, that is in the name of the only begotten son. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So what is condemnation? Condemnation is in the fact that you reject. So a man that rejects is condemned because he rejects. So a man that rejects light is condemned in this act of rejecting because he remains in darkness. That's a condemnation. So you are away from his life. You are away from his light. I hope you're learning something. Now look at verse 36. He says, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So we have an inheritance by believing in the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That is God's bread from heaven. That is God's daily bread. That is the good of the land. And he that believeth not in the Son shall not what? See life. Why? But the wrath of God abideth on him. Hallelujah. So eternal life is a passing from death to life. Eternal life is a passing from darkness to light. You move. We've moved. Hallelujah. We've moved forever and ever. We remain in light. You can never not be in light. So you can act like those who are in the dark. Yeah. So look at it this way. Think about it this way. You know, there's sometimes when you're talking to your friend, for instance, and maybe the person falls down, or maybe he's holding something, things fall down, and there's light everywhere. You say, can't you see? Right? What do you really mean? It is that you are not paying attention as much to the light already supplied to you. Are we together? So you might be in light, be around light, be light, and yet you are still walking or acting like one who there is darkness all around. But God says what? He has given to mankind his holy bread. Hallelujah. He has given to mankind his blood, his life, that anyone who is willing and obedient should come and eat the good of the land. So the believer has eaten the good of the land, and he is worth the blood of Jesus. He is worth the life of Jesus. So how do you know your worth? You know your worth by looking at the worth of Jesus' blood. Except you don't pay attention to Jesus' blood, or except you don't know the worth of Jesus' blood. No, when you want to know your worth, you look at who Jesus is, what he has done. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Hallelujah. You know, it's easy to think this is like a prayer point from Paul, but in the real sense, let's pay attention to it a little. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctifies you wholly. And I pray, if you see the word pray, the word is in italics, right? So it doesn't have a Greek man translation. In that part, I pray is italics. So he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, right? He now says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. What is Paul teaching? He's actually teaching an assurance of the faith. How do we know? If you go back to chapter 4, he says, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, chapter 4, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians, with a shout. Verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud. We said that is not in the sky, right? To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with this. What did Paul say we should comfort ourselves with? That there's such a thing as resurrection for the saints. And Paul now says in Corinthians, if Jesus does not rise, we will not rise. So if we say Jesus does not rise, we are most amongst all men, most miserable. We're now going to chapter 5. We now says, the very God of peace sanctify you. Remember, we've read earlier today that God sanctifies us by his blood. So when it says the very God of peace sanctifies you wholly, it's really saying that, it's really affirming the fact that the faithfulness of God keeps a man holy and safe, holy. So he does it because that's why he says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. Remember, I already told you. So if he told you, comfort yourself that there is such a thing as an assurance with the coming of Jesus Christ, he cannot be praying that, I just pray that Jesus preserves you. No, he's actually stating that you are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says, faithful is he in verse 24 that calleth you, who also will do it. So he's actually attested to the fact that the just shall come alive, and we have come alive because of his faithfulness. We will remain alive. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Look at Luke 10. Luke 10, 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Are we together? Are we together? He says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemies. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice in this. He says, rejoice not in this, rather, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in what? In heaven. So what does it mean that your names are written in heaven? That will take you back to the narrative of Book of Life, right? Book of Life will be a conversation to speak of an account that is taken note of. Are we together? So your names are written in heaven. It doesn't mean your names are written in sky. Or remember, we'll try to explain, heaven is not used in scripture as a place where dead people go to. You can't say your names are written where dead people go to. No, heaven is a conversation for the supernatural work God does on the earth. So that's why it says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Are we together? So that which is supernatural is what you refer to as heaven. So what did he say we should do? We should rejoice in that fact, because despite and in spite the subjection of other spirits to our voice and our authority, we have something that is more sure, because he's a faithful God who promises and keeps to his promise. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 19. See that carefully. Ephesians 2 verse 19. Hallelujah. Praise God. 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 Hallelujah. Look at verse 14. Ephesians 2 14. For he is our peace. Who is that? Christ Jesus, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Right? What did the sacrifice do? The sacrifice was offered to the conscience. So we purge our conscience of what? Evil works, and purge our conscience of what? Good works. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twine one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the what? By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Now therefore, verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Why? You are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God is the good of the land, or is the land in which we've come into. We are what? Fellow citizens. We are citizens of what? The household of God. So the household of God, there is bracket of what you call heaven, that which is supernatural, God's work, or God's, or this, that which is not seen, that which is of the spirit. So he says we are now citizens of that kingdom, right? And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief corner. That's the chief cornerstone, which was once rejected, that has become the chief cornerstone. That the stone that was rejected, the builder rejected in Psalms 118, right, has become the cornerstone. What now happens? That's the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. What are we in the day? We're in the day of his resurrection. The day in which the will of the Father in heaven is seen on the earth. Hallelujah. The day in which the glory of God shall cover the earth, just as waters covers the sea. Hallelujah. This in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through his Spirit. Hallelujah. Lift your hand and say, I'm a citizen of God's household. Wherever you are, just lift your hand. Just say, I'm a citizen of God's household. Say, I'm a citizen of God's household. Say, I have a family, the family of saints. Say that, say that. Say, I have a family, the family of saints. Why are you saying that? Run to Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. Look at what Paul says. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What is the word conversation? It's a word that speaks about our reality. There's no fear about it. Our conversation is where? In heaven. Why? Because our names have been written in heaven. Why? Because we are household of God's family. We are members of God's household, rather. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's the resurrection assured. Hallelujah. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Hallelujah. So our conversation is that which is of heaven. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. Are you there? Are you there? Are you there? Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Remember, what has redeemed you is the life of Jesus. Are we together? 1 Peter 1:18. So what it says? It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and of gold, from your vain conversations." Remember, our conversation is of heaven, or is in heaven. "From your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but you've been redeemed," are we together, "with the precious blood of Jesus," or the precious blood of Christ. What is the blood? Is life. So can we say we've been redeemed with the precious life of Christ? Hallelujah. That is the price paid for you, as of a lamp without what? Blemish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And without what? Spots. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world," that is from the beginning. You will see that as God's plan, that you see across scriptures the integrity of God's word, "but was manifest in these last times for you." So from that time, Peter already tells you we're in the last days. The last days is the day of the resurrection. We're in that day of the resurrection. We're not looking for a time where we call last day because there's a war or there's a flood that sweeps the country. No, we're in the last days, the days of the resurrection. "It is who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead in the last days and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now look at verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying." Can you see obey comes in again the second time in our teaching today? If you are willing and obedient, how do you obey? Ephesians chapter 1 Peter 1:21. It says you believe that God raised him from the dead. What does that mean? You have purified your soul, eating the good of the land, that is, you obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of what?" He first tells you, you are not redeemed with corruptible things. He now tells you, you are born again in verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for what? Forever. Now remember I said yesterday, there is the written word, there's the living word. The written word puts our attention to the living word. So we are born again, not of corruptible seed, that is not your Bible, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. That is not your Bible, because Bible can perish. If you put Bible inside fire, it will burn. Are we together? That's corruptible. But what we are born of, or what we are born again by, is by the word of God, which is by the Spirit of God, which is Jesus himself, which liveth and abideth for us forever. Remember from Hebrews chapter 7, we saw that he maketh intercession for us in the fact that he liveth forever. He now tells you, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as flowers of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." He has a twist of words there. Hallelujah. So the believer has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus is not for main road. The blood of Jesus is for your redemption. It's what you are worth, the life of God. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Let me close in Revelation chapter 5. Don't be scared to go to Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. It's a book that reveals Christ Jesus. The first word, first sentence says it, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Hallelujah. 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 Look how it says in verse 8. Look how it says in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamp." Remember, it, verse 4 anyways, Revelation 5. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book." So he's talking about a book. "Neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me," weep not. Who said unto him? Elder. So we need to be sure who is elder, right? "And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So John, who was a student of Jesus, now comes in verse 6 and says, "And I beheld," the same John who tells us about the bread from heaven in John 6. He says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the thrones and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamp." So the elder was pointing his attention to Lion. What did John see? He says, "I see the lamp, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." God doesn't have seven spirits, right? We've looked at that introduction to Revelation, right? The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. "And he came and took," are we together? That, who is the he that came and took? The lamp of God, right? So the lamp, that's why, so the John that tells you lamp of God in Revelation 5 is the same God, John, that shows you when he says John the Baptist will tell you that, "Behold the lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world." Hallelujah. Are we together? So he says, which are the seven spirits of God sent from the earth? He says, and he came and took the book. Who is the he that came? Not the lion, the lamb. And he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Right? And when he had taken the book, don't think Nollywood though. Anyways, the four beasts and the 24 elders, they fell down before the lamb, having every one of their helps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Aha! He calls odor prayer. It means you need to read Revelation very well, though. That's anyway, we are going to verse 9. He says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast what? Redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood. What is the blood? Life. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What now happens in verse 10? He had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. Let me close here. Our redemption is found or is seen or measured by the blood. What blood? Literal blood that comes from the body? Nope. It is about the person, the life of Jesus Christ. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. Until I come your way again tomorrow, stay joyful. I love you all. Cheers.